You may be seated. All right, take your document. Everyone repeat after me. Scripture distinctions. Actualization in eternity. From manifestation in time. All right, and also I want you to turn to page 51, where we were last week, in the section, everyone repeat after me, the timelessness of God. God is timeless. Now, I want you to turn to, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were last week, verse 50. We shall finish that section in there, 50 through 54. Ella Nickerson is our designated reader. Ella Nickerson is our designated reader. Amen. And we are moving forth in the essence of where God has certainly blessed us. Right. Amen. Everybody say, God is timeless. Now when we say that, what do we really mean? What are we saying? Amen. Because we think of everything in the sphere of time. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Which is absolutely correct when we are dealing with it from the spectrum of humanity, or humanistic thinking. Humanistically, we are creatures situated in time. And when we say God is timeless, we are recognizing that time is the entity that He created. Amen. The durations, the time loops are the vise for sequencing. God doesn't need it. In fact, God doesn't need for things to be materialized. Because a thing does not exist in the fact that it is materialized, that it is manifested. It exists in the fact of Him having spoken, declared, decreed. This is why a thing exists, because God said it. And it needs nothing else other than that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, very unique chapter here. Most of us are used to going to that passage, sometimes at funerals. Homecomings, as we call them, services, and we pull out that certain parts, and we talk about mortality and immortality, but more in a formal manner rather than the detail that is so vividly expressed in this chapter. Amen. Basically, in that 50th verse where we were last week, I want you to go back there again. Elder, read verse 50 through 50. This morning, read 50 through 57 from the King James.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, King James Version. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, it shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting?
O death, where is your sting?
O grave, where is thy victory?
O grave, where is the victory?
The sting of death is sin.
Sting of death is sin.
And the strength of sin is the law.
Strength of sin, the law.
But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right, now, I want you to, in the Greek, those of us that have our Greek interlineal, look at the interlineal. We basically, again, those that may be listening, we use this medium because at least the words that are read, they are situated under the Greek scripting, and in some cases when he deviates, he has to make some type of little notation there to let you know that he's not completely following the text. So his feet are kept closer to the fire. From the translation that is free to do some editorializing. Amen. All right. Let's look at verse 51.
From the Greek text, verse 51. In the millennial. A mystery to you I tell.
Verse 51.
Okay. Behold, a mystery to you I tell.
Okay, behold, look, pay attention.
Mystery.
What is the mystery Paul is referring to? That which is unknown. I'm going to convey to you something that is beforehand not known, not written. The mystery. What is the mystery? Read.
I tell all, we shall not fall asleep, but all we shall be changed.
All right, now, in this, here's what we have to look at here. And that is, we have to know the difference between what we call the parousia of the second coming of Christ that is first referenced in Daniel and then more explicitly laid out in Revelation. And many split, in fact, whole factors have split. You have what they call the amillennials. Who claim that this is all metaphorically and it's not literally. Then you even in those in the more traditional camp, they're split into pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. Amen. And the split and the confusion comes because they have linked the church with Israel. one of the things that we really took time and stopped and drilled when we first started here is when I gave the survey, and to my horror, found out that many of you thought that the church was spiritual Israel. Mm-hmm. Amen. And because that was a time that I, having read that in the commentaries and having heard it preached, I was a little confused also. Mm-hmm. Amen. But you got to separate here. Here, Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to the body of Christ. And the importance of this is the different spheres and the different realms of abode. And here, when we're dealing with the church, we're dealing with information that is out of the time capsule. The writings in the Old Testament and in what we call the Synoptic Gospels, and in John, and in historically Acts, and also in the Kingdom Apostles' Epistles to the Kingdom Church, James and Peter and John and Jude, and all of the writings in Revelation are in are placed and endowed and situated in time. When you take the epistles written by the Apostle Paul, in particular the mystery writings, these writings are situated, I should say, they are written from the situational position of eternality. In other words, they are written from the vertical viewpoint of that which God had hid from ages, and now He's speaking to the body of Christ, which was never heard of before. You get to these writings that are in these epistles. And so what you have to do is, after successfully knowing the difference between the old contract of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's so important not to include the epistles written by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Amen. Yes. That word theoke, which is in the Greek translated Testament, also translated covenant. And so when we look at the covenants, and we see the Mosaic covenant, which is the law, as distinguished from the new covenant of Jeremiah 31, we must realize that the old covenant and the new covenant are both to the commonwealth of Israel. These are Israel's covenants. The old one being replaced by the new. Follow me this morning. Amen. Amen. The body of Christ benefits and not in the old nor the new covenant. Amen. Jesus, when he was on earth, did not preach to the Grace Church. For it was unknown at that time. In fact, the Lord explicitly laid out who he was talking to. He said, I did not come except to the lost sheep of Israel. And when he spoke to Peter, and he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, he was not speaking of the Grace Church. Amen. Ecclesia, the word church, means assembly or gatherings. When the children of Israel were in Sinai, in the desert, they were a church. They were an assembly. So that word itself does not include those of us in the present dispensation who, before this message is given to Paul, are not included. The only thing that is known at this time is that a Gentile entrance into God was through Israel. And so, in Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul speaks of God eternally working in the essence of eternality, void of time, in behalf of a people. Oh my God, y'all don't hear me this morning. Who were heretofore unknown, but that does not deter the fact that the provisions for the Grace Church, those of us who are members of the body of Christ, is traced back to eternity. Doesn't matter that no man knew it. Thing doesn't have to be known by men for it to be true. In eternity before time, God placed us in the body of Christ. Gentiles. And so we were no people in knowledge. And we were no people from the vantage point of time. But we were forever his people from eternity. So in that first chapter of Ephesians, he talks about what he did for us in establishing us and placing us in the body of Christ. Chapter 2, he speaks of the end of God's workings of having established the church made up of both Jew and Gentile. And when he speaks of a new thing, he means a new thing as far as manifestation in time. Both Jew and Gentile into one. And so, in the writings of these epistles to the church, we have the establishment of provisions and benefits that form what we call the grace covenant of the grace contract. Everybody said the grace contract. That's our contract. Amen. That's the contract for the body of Christ. That's the contract, amen, amen, that does not depend upon we Gentiles being drawn to God through Israel. If that was the case, we would still be there waiting, because as of this hour, the Jews are still estranged from Christ. And will be that way according to the 9th and 10th chapter of Romans until the time of the Gentiles have passed. Amen. And so we would have no reason or no right to come together this morning to praise and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ if we were yet part of those Gentiles that are yet waiting for Israel to be redeemed or to be brought back into fellowship with God through Christ. But he is our Savior this morning. He is our God. And he is the head of this body. The body of Christ. Now why did I go through all of this? I went through all of this because these ingressions you must bring in when you reach this, and Paul started talking about the mystery. Amen. And when he says we and us, he's speaking to us who are members of the body of Christ. So here you've got to separate the second coming of Christ, which deals with the commonwealth of Israel and the earth, which is called the parousia, from the epiphania, which is the appearing of the coming. In the parousia, he comes down to earth. In the epiphania, he comes into the air, oh my God, into the atmosphere above the earth. And he comes for a purpose. He comes to take the church out of here. This occurs before the tribulation. And so we must understand this. Otherwise, when he started talking about this, we shall not all sleep. We shall be all be changed. Amen. And you must separate that from those writings that are in Revelation.
That's right. That's right.
That's right. So we shall not all sleep. Basically, before the tribulation can start, the church makes its exit out of the time capsule in the form that we're in. But there is not a change, a transformation here when he reads there, but we shall all be changed, as most translations have it. Amen. Basically, he said, we shall not all sleep, but here it reads, Pondes the Aliyis Sometha, which is we have the superordinate conjunction there, say, which is most of the time is translated and. Here it is translated but, because it is a superordinate. Superordinate means it takes precedence and
right.
overrules
yes, right.
everything that is before it.
Right. Yes,
in Thessalonians, he speaks about when he comes, that he brings those who have died or who have physically experienced the separation from the body, he brings them with him. Why does he bring them with him? He has to. There's no other place for them. The absence from the body is what?
Present
with the Lord. All right.
Amen.
We all view death a little differently than we do.
Right.
Hmm? Amen. Huh? Now, here's someone who is transitioned. And of course, as Jesus wept for his friend Lazarus, amen, in example, it's okay to weep and cry. That is within reason. Amen. And here Paul in Thessalonians, he doesn't say we don't weep. He said we don't weep as those that don't have you all don't hear me, that don't have this hope. We don't weep the way they weep. We don't weep in despair from the vantage point of saying that person is destroyed. No, according to amen, the fifth chapter, amen. In Corinthians, it is true that the body is destroyed, but the body is not you. Oh my God! Oh my God! He said, then where are you, Paul? Clear up from us here, and he spoke to us of Phineas. He says, in him you live, you move, and you walk. So your residence is in him.
Amen.
Everybody say in Christ.
Amen.
Hey, my God, that's where you live. Huh? And so, to be absent from the body is what? Equals present with the Lord. That to be in there, when you put infinitive, what's an infinitive? It's a verb or what?
Noun.
And we, the way we treat that in English, we put the word to in front of it. Amen. But then that draws the inference of what? Future.
Amen.
If you have the present tense there, that's what you are. That's what you are now. Right now. Somebody said, that confuses me. No, listen. Oh, my God. We've been used to ontologically thinking that things reside in time. Things reside where they were created. Nothing is created in time. Even scientists have come to that conclusion that in the universe, nothing can be what? Created, not destroyed. It's already there. Oh my God. The essence of your being is that you are in Christ. This is what Paul is talking about in the first chapter of Ephesians. When he says what? When he says that before creation,
amen,
he chose you.
That's right.
And he separated you.
Yeah. Glory to God.
And he made you blameless. Yeah. Otherwise, he couldn't tolerate you except he...
<That's right.
laughs> Amen. Without taking care of the sin problem.
That's right.
Which means that Jesus died where?
In eternity.
Is manifested in time.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's where you are. That's where you are now.
Mm-hmm.
Oh no, we can't resonate with it, and mentally we cannot connect with it because we're encapsulated in these bodies in the time capsule. Amen. But through the word of God, amen, enjoy yourself. Enjoy the fact of who you are. You are sons of God. Some position. This is the reason and the place that he placed you in sonship in eternity. Oh my God, enjoy it. Stand in the confidence. Oh my God, in the joy of who you are. We are right now members of his body.
Amen. Glory to God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
So that when one is taken out of here, where are we placed? Where we already were. And so that Greek word there is a verb. Aliyisomata. Translated, exchange. It is a verb. It's an indicative mood. What's the indicative mood?
Fact.
What is the future tense doing there? Because how can you have a fact in the future? For it to be a fact, it has to already exist.
Yes.
Well, it does exist. It exists in the decree of where it actually resides, and that's in eternality.
Yes.
So when you're talking about the decree, yes, you have a future fact.
Yes.
Then that verb is also in the passive voice. What does that tell them? We have nothing whatsoever to do with it. With the exchange.
Oh,
it's not based on our merit.
No.
It's not based on our merit. God didn't choose you because you were so good.
No.
And that's brought out in the 9th chapter of Romans, I believe, where Paul speaks of twins. Same mother, same father, same egg.
Yes. Yeah.
You know, when you have the twin, identical twin, that egg does what? It splits. That's why Esau's mother and Jacob's mother had to do a little bit of improvising and disguising.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? because just to look at them, from the outward, you would think you look at one and the same. You know, except one had one feature. I remember characteristic. One was hairy, and the other one was smooth. Other than that, but they had come from, you know, and so. But the scriptures even go beyond their physicality. Say, God made the choice before either one of them were ever born. And then when you read the story, it looks like Jacob is the bad guy.
Right.
With the deeds, isn't that right? Looked like Esau was taken advantage of and done wrong, but it had nothing to do with that. God made the decision where? In eternity. Before either one of them had a chance to do good or bad. Now somebody's going to tell you, oh, you mean to say you can just go out and do something? No, that's what this knowledge is for. But don't you ever forget that flesh is flesh.
I hear you.
All flesh. Huh? And there's nothing good in it. And don't you ever be looking at your brother and looking down your nose, because whatever is in your brother is in you also. And so it's not about that. But here when he speaks of this, in this 51st verse, and he's speaking of the exchange, he is basically speaking of that of which Jesus comes in the Epiphania in Thessalonians in mid-air, is to take the remaining elect of the body of Christ out of the time capsule. Now let's look at verse 52. Read that. And from the Greek.
From the Greek. In a moment.
Mm-hmm.
In a glance.
Mm-hmm.
Of an eye.
That's quick, isn't it? Here, actually, the Greek word is atom, which is very small, right? At a glance. Read.
Of an eye.
Mm-hmm.
At the last trumpet.
Uh-huh.
For a trumpet will sound.
Uh-huh.
And the dead will be raised.
Mm-hmm.
Incorruptible.
Uh-huh.
And we shall be changed. It behooves.
And we shall be changed. That's hold it right there. And we shall be changed. We shall be, again, that same Greek word, exchange. And the dead here, remember now, when you speak of that word dead or death, the basic meaning here, here we have the word, it's an adjective. It's an adjective. It's nekri. Nekri. Dead. Death. He's speaking of those who are yet separated from him. Now remember, those who bring with him, they are not separated.
No.
Once you close your eyes, and you're absent from this body, you are no longer separated from him.
That's right.
When we cry, and when we weep because of the broken fellowship. That's just a part of the human makeup, you know. But that person's not destroyed. The body's destroyed, but the body is not the person. The body's destroyed, and he said, we have what? A building of God, not human, not physical. That's what he's saying. Metaphorically, that's what that statement is about. No physicality. And its residency is identified. Eternal.
Eternal.
That's right. And when we say eternal, we're speaking about in the heavenlies. And where are the heavenlies?
Yeah,
Paul was so enthused until when he got back from his trip of being caught up, he was ready to go right then. But the Lord said, no, it's necessary for you to stay here a little while longer. Now, we're not walking around here saying we should be walking around here looking to commit suicide or the death wish. You know, like the man in California with the people that the comet was coming and the only way they could get above the comet is to commit suicide and so forth and so on. No. No, that's not what we're saying. But we're saying that your priority should be in the eternal sphere rather than the sphere of the time loop or where you are. In other words, you look at time from eternity. You view life from eternity. You assess everything from eternity. So you're not down on this level looking around. You are looking down. And as long as we look down instead of around, amen, we're going to get a better view of this thing. Even if the situation say you should be fearful and crying and depressed, now here you are happy. This is why Paul could write from the jail there to the Philippians, rejoice. And again, I said rejoice. He wasn't rejoicing for the fact that he was incarcerated in prison. He was rejoicing for the fact that, my God, that he is in Christ. And you see, whatever's going on down here, it does not disturb the fact that you're in Christ. No matter what you do, even the day you mess up, you're in Christ. Now, we're not here advocating messing up, but amen, but we all do mess up. And yes, we do mess up, amen. But thank God that being in Christ is not based on the fact of what you do.
Amen.
And of course, as we learn this, it inspires us and encourages us to do based upon who we are.
Thank God.
But you can't do in order to be who you are.
Amen.
You do because of who you already are. And who are you? You're a member of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Situated in the essence of eternality.
Glory to God.
Because time is devised for testimony. And when the courses of time are up, no more time. But we're not destroyed.
That's right.
And so this is what he's talking about. We shall be exchanged. You notice he says it again. Exchange. You got that same Greek verb in both verses there. Exchanged. Which means that the physicality is replaced by spirituality. I know what we've been taught. We've been taught that our bodies, and they got people coming up out of the grave, and then that body gets changed to a glorified body. No, you don't.
You will
share this body. You will part company never to have anything to do with it again. And boy, that's very encouraging to me, because there's always something going down in this body. Amen. Exchange. Everybody say exchange.
Exchange.
All right, now let's go to verse 53. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
Pastor, this sounds like a Bible study. Okay, all right, then that's where we are this morning. Read from the Greek.
It behooves for corruptible this to put on incorruption, and mortal this to put on immortality.
You see that it starts off with the verb thee. Here it's translated behooves of necessity. You know when Jesus in Matthew 24 he speaks of things that must be. Why things must be? They must be in manifestation because they are actualized in the decree. It's got to manifest. That's what he's saying. It must be. What must be? What must be is that which is perishable. That which is perishable must put on or enrobe what? That which is not perishable. And that, this is the real shouting part. That which is mortal must enrobe or put on that which is immortal. So death is a word that is wiped from the vocabulary of eternality.
Yeah, it sure is, man. It sure is.
Has no meaning.
None.
To those of us who are in him. This is why those who teach a doctrine that you can be saved and then get unsaved and then, you know, in Christ, and people going through all of these changes in Christ, out of Christ, in Christ, out of Christ. You know, I go out, I do something, and I get put out of Christ, and then, you know, I go and I come back, I repent and get back in Christ. And it's not based upon that. And of course, we're not teaching this to say, go out and do this, that, and the other. You don't need encouragement to do that. Your flesh will direct you and on automatic pilot to accept God comes, and through the word of God, amen, he teaches you and causes you and vetoes that which is in you so that you would do the thing that mirrors who you are in him.
All right. Amen. Amen.
That's how that works. That's how that works. Amen. So here knowledge has come for you to do better, not for you to do worse. You don't need knowledge to do worse. Amen. Your flesh will take you down to the lowest ebb of the depravity. Amen. And you won't need any instructions. Amen. So you have this great change. See, this is why we don't put in the stock in the flesh. Everybody spank your hands. Spank it hard. Spank it till it hurts. Flesh. I don't have to stand up here going through a whole litany of things of what's wrong with you, when the underlying thing of what's wrong with you is that you're in the flesh.
I hear you.
And so the baby has to be thrown out with the bathwater. You can't clean up the flesh to the point where you say it's perfect. That's the craziest thing in this doctrine of asceticism. That is crazy.
Oh.
You're not. If you want to see Jesus, you better live right. You know, there's a highway to heaven. Nothing can end up there but the pure in heart.
Yeah.
You know, stay in your gospel.
Amen.
Amen. Here our contract tells you it's a done deal, because you know what?
Right.
Each one of those verbs basically, as it speaks of you being changed or exchanged, indicative future, amen, which means it's the fact, amen, that's existing right now. And the manifestation will come to pass, as we say, in manifestation. Because why? It must be. Why must it be? It's the creed. It's the creed. It's the creed. It's done. It's already occurred. Let's go to verse 54.
And whenever this, that is, corruptible, shall put on.
See, when? It's not no if there. Here we have a subordinating conjunction here. Otan. When or whenever. which basically, as he writes this, he's not trying to identify the actual point in time, but he said that whenever, he said, whenever it occurs, when this perishable, amen, does put on in robe, we have the verb there in thesite. It is a verb. It is in the subjunctive mood because it's dealing with manifestation in time. But guess what? It's the aorist tense. What's the aorist tense? So here you have a completed probability. Knowing the question as to if, but when. And when strong enough to the point that it has already occurred. It has already occurred. It's already done. We don't have to worry, walk around here worrying about this world and the things that are going down. You know why? It's done. It's done. It's occurred. You know, they're talking about this big asteroid heading toward the earth and what they're going to do to try to make sure it doesn't hit because it could annihilate all life on earth and so forth. Something like that. Hey, go to it, fellas. But I'm covered in my contract. When? So when it occurs, that is the perishable to the imperishable and the mortal to the immortal. Read on, Elder.
Shall put on immortality.
Mm-hmm.
Then will be the word.
Mm-hmm.
Having been written.
Mm-hmm. Having. You see that? If it's haven't been written, it's haven't been said.
Amen. Amen.
Who said it?
God.
That means it's existing.
That's it. Amen.
You're not going to preach like this because they say, you started talking like that, we can't follow you and so forth. No, because you want to walk in time loops.
Right.
You got to get out of that time loop. God is timeless. Read.
Was swallowed up. Death.
Now you see that verb swallowed up there. Kataphosis. It's an indicative mood. They can argue with that one. Aorist tense. Completed action. Completed fact. Passive voice. That means this is nothing that we have any workings. Death is already done away with. You are alive in Christ. And it is spawned up of the vault. Here's how it reads. Bear with me. Kataposi o thanatos is necros. That is death swallowed up into victory. Death is gone. Oh no, we still have physical death to do with, but we're talking about spiritual death. That's the real death, separated from Christ. Separated from the body, no big deal. In fact, that's our hope, to be separated from this body. Separated from Christ, impossibility. Will never happen. All right. Verse 55. And this is where he speaks in verse 55. Read that, Elder.
Where of thee, O death, the victory?
So where is your victory? It just say it is done away with.
Yes.
What else?
Where of thee, O death, the sting?
The sting. Now that's taken from Hosea. And in Hosea, you know what he says? Hosea is saying there's victory in death. That the grave has got you. But that's written according to what? What is known in that covenant. The Mosaic covenant. And the new covenant basically explicates it a little better. But here in our covenant, Paul said, don't even worry about that. We don't even have to discuss that. You know, sometimes someone comes and say, hey, we don't even have to discuss that. That's a non-issue. That's what it says. Death is a non-issue.
Amen.
Separation from Christ is a non-issue. So if you're going to teach the grace doctrine and the grace from the grace covenant and the grace gospel, amen, death is a non-issue. Separation from Christ is a non-issue. Someone once asked me and said, do you believe? You actually believe in eternal security? I said, wait, look at the word you're using. No, listen. If it's secured, it's got to be eternal. And the only place eternity, the only place security can abide is in eternity. So if it's secured, it's eternal. And if it's eternal, it's secure. What are you asking me? Finish verse 56, I'm sorry. The sting of death is sin. Read that back quickly.
Okay. The sting of death.
Now the sting of death.
56. Now the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law.
You see, but we're not under the law.
No.
Paul says it's a non-issue. Verse 57. Now we're getting ready to shout.
But to God, thanks. One given to us the victory through the Lord of us, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So as
now, when we talk about we cut off there. Now when we talk about victory, we talk about serving God, we're talking about thanking the Lord. That's why when I stand up here, I say, give him a grace praise.
Yeah,
in other words, give him a praise for what's in your contract.
Yeah.
Which transcends the things that are on you.
Yeah.
And they say, what you're doing, shouting and praising God, and things are falling apart. I don't know. I'm praising God for what's in my contract. And these things on earth are not in my contract. God has not promised us 1 square inch of this earth.
I hear you. Thank God. Yeah.
So your blessings are in the heavenlies in Christ. Again, I won't get where I'm going.
Thanks.
Turn to 51. Let's start with the second paragraph. The bottom of it. You got it? Amen? Thus God cannot exist within that which can be conceived of as time. Nor can he exist in some mythical infinity of time as in the assumption of the concept of the ages of the ages, which scripturally does not imply timelessness at all. Time is finite and ends. But God does not end. Also, viewing God as a resident of time is problematic in light of the fact that time intricately involves temporal sequence and confined physicality. If one interprets existence as an absolute to the point of timelessness, it goes arguably far beyond the extents of physical creation. God possesses changeless integrity, actually timelessly repels all that is hopelessly temporal. For occurrences to happen and remain, it is so essential for them to be embedded in timelessness with God. In this sense, nothing outside of the eternal sphere implies timelessness at all, which dictates this in that human history as it is perceived with its temporal sequence well in. In light of this, a probing question is, when time does end, what will happen to the components of creation and its temporal beings? In addition, can a temporal being become an atemporal being? According to the principles of timelessness, atemporal, you know what atemporality is? That means, to put the A in front of it, means not temporal entities. Cannot experience progression, listen, this is why we just gone through this scripture here, cannot experience progression from a state of before to after. That would be necessary to any process of becoming, in that it would be a contradiction if something became timeless. Further, what happened to Jesus? His incarnation was temporal manifestation-wise. In view that Jesus seemingly ascended into heaven with a physical body, and as previously noted, physicality requires time. This does not agree with what we know of the universe, as time and physical space are inseparable, in that they are both part of creation. Further, the entire concept of temporal sequence is relative. Thus, one would be taking an extreme step to suggests that sequence from before to after began after the fall. I take strong exception to those that said things were perfect in the earthen sphere until Adam sinned. So until Adam ate the apple, everything was perfect. Let me ask you a question. What was the devil doing in the garden if things were perfect?
I hear you. Amen. Yes.
Actually, the notion that man became temporal after the fall is just as contradictory as the notion that he would become atemporal or not temporal, because becoming, that is, the term becoming, has no place in timelessness. In timeless and eternality, everything already what? Is. This is in fact the center of the controversy, in that scripturally speaking, no specific ontological, that is the conceptualization of existence, presence emits through physiology. That is, functions and activities of physical life. Any representation beyond natural purposes. Further, concepts of ontological special presence are not in any sense incompatible within timelessness. It just is not reflected at physical physiology does not in any sense address issues outside of time in terms where only the present exists or is ontologically specific, as opposed to the past, present, and future equally exists with no real distinction. In this respect, it's necessary to project a progression of ideas that are not spatially located. This mode of conceptualization abides above materialism and excels the characteristics of manifestation by sequence being relative. Clearly in this, the passage of time is not relative, as the paradox of timelessness demonstrates. But that has no effect on the issue of whether all of time exists. However, illustrations of manifestations, and we're coming to the home stretch now, might otherwise show a slightly more complex view of what the present is and not be committed to the notion of an equally past and future. Follow this. From the extent of the human earthly vantage point, now we go into where we view things. The manifestation of time travel is a hypothetical structure of space-time envisioned as a long, thin tunnel with connecting points, and here we enter the time looping now, that are separated by intervals, which pose a threat to the enactment of the sequence of occurrences therein. That's why it looks like you turn around and whatever you got, it's not secure, is it? Huh? Because we are prone to what? In the time capsule and in the time change, interruptions. Interventions. Whatever it is. You don't ever have anything, do you? You may think you have it. Because it's subject to change. In effect, all equations, and I was dealing with a little bit of this yesterday in the conference, representing physiology, are liking the layer of reality that would demonstrate any palpability. What is that? That which is capable as perceived by the senses of this. At any rate, if physiology does indeed progress to the point where it evolves to a point of human perceived accuracy, it would simply suggest that it has to progress further, yet to establish its cognitive authority to the highest point of acceptability. And I'll stop there. And what are we saying here? Amen. That thing will never, never be sufficient. Amen. As we dealt with insufficiencies in the time loops yesterday. Amen. Now, whatever you got out here, it's never going to be enough. Oh,
right.
It's never going to be good enough.
Amen.
It's never going to satisfy you.
Right. Amen.
And don't you be out here looking for the things in this life to satisfy you.
I hear you.
And the world does that, of course, amen, that's all they've got. But God's people, get this knowledge in you, amen, that the only thing that satisfies you, what?
Jesus.
Is Jesus.
Glory.
And the things of God. And this is why there's nothing in your contract that is guaranteed to you in physicality.
Amen.
The essence of your life are the things spiritual.
Yes, thank God.
And our contract, it is clearly telling us, don't be looking around at the things around you, amen, trying to get your satisfaction, because nothing that's in that category, nothing that's in that realm, nothing that's manifesting out there, a purpose to bring you the complete satisfaction that is only obtainable in the essence of eternality. And so this is why we continue to preach eternal. Someone once said that I'm stuck in eternity. Guilty. Very guilty. Because time will be no more. And all folk had it right when they used to sing the song, hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Can you say hold? Can you say hold to God's unchanging hand? And then the song goes on and says, build your hopes on things eternal. And that's eternal. Again, hold to God. I'm changing hands, but you better be. eternal things, not on things on the earth. We'll take it up next week. God bless you.